Tonight, as we come together during this time, I just thought it fitting that we turn out the lights and ponder this time. As we come to God's Word this evening in looking to this whole series that we've been doing on Advent, and I know many of you haven't been here, but the series has been this. What is Christmas all about? It's the famous question that Charlie Brown asks in the Peanuts special, which I absolutely love, and Sandra and I had to watch that again this year. And he cries out, "What is Christmas all about?" And good old Linus comes up and takes center stage and says, "Lights, please." And for the first time, if you notice it, he sets down his blanket. Linus in his little security blanket, he sets it down so he can recite what we've heard tonight in the book of Luke and proclaims this is what Christmas is all about. But this is a busy season, isn't it? I don't know about you guys, but we've been sick, and on top of that, there's people to visit, there's all these other things to happen, there's presents to buy, there's all these things, and we tend to get conflicting messages. Have you guys noticed that? What this season is all about, what Christmas is all about? Have you guys gotten conflicting messages across the board? I know that if you're watching the Hallmark Channel, you're going to get a lot of the magic of the season and just believe, and maybe at the end there'll be a kiss. And that's pretty much every Hallmark movie that there is. But the commercial companies that we see online or on TV or in the ads or anything like that are saying this season is all about giving. It's all about buying and giving. And the more you buy, the more you give. And so give, give, give. You know, they just want us to be super generous with everyone. But that also requires us replacing old things with new things, and maybe even finding out that there's things that we thought we needed, and so now we buy it, and now your house is just going to increase. And if you're like us, it's just more junk that goes up in the closets. Some in their homes, maybe even tonight, the children are waiting for a mythical creature to come and deposit merit-based gifts based on good works and good behavior. For others, it's a reminder. It's a reminder of the quietness of their home and the absence of family and the absence of a spouse. And it's a lonely time. Notice how we have so many mixed messages about this season. And so that's why I thought my question was just a good one. It's, what is Christmas all about? And I'm going to ask us even that question tonight. What is it all about? And I'm kind of going to lead with this. It's kind of given in the name, Christmas, Christ. He is what it's all about. And don't let this just be another voice in the noise of all of the things of the season of Christmas, because this needs to ring loud and clear in our hearts and our minds, above the din of the world and into our hearts this very day. We need to know who Christ is, who came. Why did he come? Why is this so important that we celebrate this season? Why is it so important for us to know that Christ came, and what did he come for? This is the most important question to answer in our lives. I know you guys thought you'd come for a light message, right? But this is the most important question you can ever ask in your life, is why did he come? Especially in this time of year, when the world wants us to focus on other things. In fact, it almost seems like an intentional distraction, doesn't it? Focus on all of these other things, the distraction about what is the most important answer to this question. The most powerful and significant thing that we can ever understand is what is the meaning of this season. Paul answered this in his own way when he was writing his letter to the Philippians. And that's where we're going to be tonight, in Philippians chapter 2. He answers the question, why did he come? Nub was starting with Bethlehem and where we are tonight in this this story. But instead, with eternity past, he goes before Christmas ever came, before Christ came incarnate in the flesh on earth, before all of that, he goes even further. It's not, Christmas is not first about this baby that was born in the manger, but it's about the eternal Son of God who willingly humbled himself. Philippians chapter 2 shows us the downward path of Christ to humiliation and the upward lifting of God to exaltation, to the Christ that we celebrate and we know today. So hear this from the Word of God tonight. Let me just give you a little context for this, and so I'm going to read a few verses before our verses here. So just listen to this, and you kind of get the idea. Paul, by the way, is writing a thank you letter to the Philippians. Paul's in jail, and he's writing a thank you letter. They sent him a gift, and somebody who came so diligently, so far away, to give him this gift, and almost died trying to give him this gift. And so he is just so grateful to the Philippians, and he's writing to them. But he writes this, he says, so if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord with one another of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significantly than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interest of others. And then we get to our text tonight. Have this mind among yourselves. Remember, he said, I want you to be of one mind. Have this mind, and this is the mind that he wants us to have. Have this mind among yourself, which is in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God something to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. That's where Paul starts with his description of why Christ came. Not necessarily with the nativity, but far beyond that and before time. And the first thing he tells us in verses 5 through 7 is this. First thing he tells us is that Christ condescended to serve us. He condescended to serve us. Now, we don't use that word too often unless somebody is being condescending towards us. And that's usually a negative, right? They're talking down to us or they're looking down at us. But that's not what we mean by this. When Christ condescended, he himself came and became one of us. I want us to understand the God of the universe, the King of all creation, lowered himself to be one of us. Physical body, bad breath, morning hair. You know, all of these things that we go through together, Christ endured. Was born, grew, learned. He laid aside his rights to be served and instead came to serve us, people who could never serve him back. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, Paul begins, calling for us to adopt a mindset of Christ. And I want us to think about that, especially this Christmas. A mindset of Christ, which is one of humility. Before Christ did anything, he chose a posture of humility to come and be with us. Before he did anything, before the miracle of the virgin birth, he had already chosen in eternity past with the Father who had declared exactly how he would redeem his people from their sin. And the Son accepted this. And was willing to do this obediently for the Father. though he was in the form of God, we see in verse 6. And in the Greek, I love this, in verse 6, it says, though he was in the form of God, and that idea of was in the form is that he is in the state of, that he is actually a present active participle. He wasn't past tense, used to be like God. What Paul is saying is, the very moment he was here, he was God. Always was God, was continuing to be God. And he says that in the present tense. So even though Jesus had died and resurrected and now gone to heaven, and it was maybe 30 years later, Paul was saying, he still is now God in his form. And that word for form means in his divine properties, in his glory, in his rights, in his authority, in everything that is possible to be God, he is God. His being is the state and the very nature and character of God himself, inside and out. But he didn't count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Did you notice that? He didn't cling to the privileges or insist on his rights of being God. I am God in your midst. Worship me. It wasn't a calling for everybody to fall down at his feet and to follow him and do everything that he said. Instead, he came to serve. And he didn't look at holding on to those rights as something that he had to do. But instead, he let them go. He didn't forcibly hold on to it. In fact, the word for it is to grasp. He didn't grasp onto it. In the Greek, it's even more violent. It's forcibly holding it. It'd be like shoving it in our face when Christ came. Hey, did you know I'm God? Yeah, worship me. Jesus didn't do that at all. He came humbly and gently. His idea and his understanding was not to have this equality, something that he would force upon us. But instead, it says he emptied himself. He emptied himself by taking the form of a servant. This is the very focus of why he came. He came to serve. This is not a subtraction from his deity or his godhood. He didn't subtract something from himself or leave something behind in heaven. Oops, I left it there. I didn't bring it with me. He was fully God in all of his power and glory, and he chose to become a little baby. He chose to walk amongst us and have parents who told him what to do. He chose to grow up under the law of Judaism, under the moral law of God. He chose to even be persecuted. It says that he emptied himself, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. He was so willing to serve that he would even go so far as not only be in the likeness of us, but also to serve us to the point of death. This has implications in our lives. This changes Christmas for us. This changes every single season for us if we understand what he came for. He came to serve us with his own life. This changes our worship right here. Christmas is now a marvel to us, not at the humility of a baby alone, but at the humility of God becoming man. That's amazing. It also affects our hearts. If Christ did not cling to his rights and he was God, what right have we to cling to the things that keep us from being humble to one another? What pride do we hold on to that we think we deserve? Instead of humbling and caring for others with kind words or works or things that would show them that we love them. To be like Christ in this way. Or even it affects our relationships. In the season of expectations, Jesus calls us to be joyful. especially when things are unseen, they're inconvenient, or they're unreturned in our relationships with one another. Maybe nobody saw you do that good thing, and yet you don't have to go along touting that you did it. The person knows. Maybe it was inconvenient to go and help that person when their car broke down, but you were there to serve them and to be like Christ. Maybe it was even unreturned. They didn't even give you a thank you afterwards. How many people thank Christ? I wonder. Do you remember the story of the ten lepers? He heals 10 lepers, and how many come back to thank him? One. The rest go on, whoa, hey, our whole life has changed, woohoo. And only one guy said, hey, who changed our life? I gotta go thank him. Well, he condescended. He came down, the King of Heaven came down to serve, not to be served. But he also did this. He also came down to die and to redeem us. Verse 8, I've just read that. For being found in the form of man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death upon a cross. He was found in human form. That means that other people observed him to be a man. They saw him as a man. They interacted with him as a man. Everybody perceived him in this very way. In fact, he was such a man that he bled. He was scourged. They put nails through his hands and his feet and nailed him to a piece of wood. And he bled. He was a man in every single form of the way, and yet he was God. He humbled himself. He chose, in fact, the word in the Greek is that he did this to himself. He actively humbled himself. Talk about a daily reminder. If you are God yourself and you could do anything you wanted, you would have to actively think about humbling and being humble to serve these people that don't respect you, don't like you, and are going to turn against you. Every single day, he humbled himself. How are you doing every single day? Staying humble with your spouse, or staying humble with your family, or staying humble where you work. He even became obedient. It says, becoming obedient, and this is obedient to the Father. And he did this within himself. Even in the Greek, it reflects this. It's middle. It means he actively did this to himself. He actively said, I will be obedient. I will follow my Father. In what I say and what I do and how I behave. In fact, we read time and time again in the book of John that Jesus said, everything I say, everything I do, I've seen my Father do and I've heard my Father say. And all he's doing is coming to reflect the Father to us, to live without sin, and to give us a death that we deserve. But he was the one who gave that death to us by laying down his life, even upon a cross. Now, we kind of understand how horrific the cross is, right? And what a terrible way to die. Losing your own breath, not being able to exhale, blood loss, all of the pain and the agony of your joints being pulled out all at the same time. But even in the book of Deuteronomy, there's something even worse about hanging upon a tree or upon a cross. And it says this in Deuteronomy 21:23. If a man has committed a crime punishable by death and he is put to death and you hang him on a tree, his body shall not remain all night on the tree, but you shall bury him on the same day. For a hanged man is cursed by God. Scripture tells us that Jesus became a curse for us. The perfect one, the one who was God himself, who is God himself, who was the perfect man in obedience, chose to become the curse that we already live under. The curse of falling in the garden, in our original sin, in our sin attitude towards God, our rebellion. He became accursed for us. Did he have to? No. But in the purpose and the plan of God redeeming us and coming down to save us, this is what was necessary. Because we couldn't do it on our own. Anybody there, I can't see you all, but anybody there live a perfect life? Go ahead and raise your hand. Okay, good. I got honest people. Excellent. Christ Jesus lived that perfect life for you. Christmas only makes sense if we look at Good Friday. Good Friday is the day in which we celebrate Christ upon the cross and we contemplate his death for us as a substitute. The manger points to the cross. He came not merely to identify with us, but also to save us. Not just to be one that we all see and understand that he was a good example of being a servant, but that he came to actually serve us. And how did he serve us? By serving up his life before the Father. Jesus didn't just come to give a moral example. He came to be our substitute. I hope you get that tonight. Christmas confronts us with the question, what am I trusting in for my salvation? Good intentions or a crucified Savior? Assurance is ours. If Christ humbled himself on the cross for you, then there is nothing so great that you have ever done that will separate you from the love of Christ if you believe in him by faith. If he has come and laid his life down for you, there is nothing you can do to walk away from that. Paul talks about that. He says there is neither height nor depth nor anything in all of creation. No powers, nothing, no authorities. Nothing will ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus, our Lord. So what is Christmas all about? Well, it's about redemption. It's not just about seasonal sentimentality and, hey, I hope you have a wonderful time. It's about redemption that came to us in a little child in a manger. And he did all of this. And what did God do with him? Well, verse 9, therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, actually in the Greek it says, in the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus is Lord to the glory of the Father. You want to know what Christmas is all about? Right there. That Christ would be glorified in our midst and always. God highly exalted him. Through his resurrection, you see the cross put him in the grave, but 3 days later, he rose again. Eyewitnesses seeing his account, over 500 people in total, having seen him alive at one point in time. And then he ascended into heaven, witnessed by his disciples. They were willing to die for this truth. They were willing to uphold this truth because they knew that he was alive. They knew that they saw him raise up into the sky, into heaven. And he is now enthroned with the Father, with all power and authority given to him. He says this in Matthew. He says, now all authority in heaven and earth has been given unto me. He now has the power over all things. He reigns. He rose from the dead to reign. And it also says, he bestowed on him the name that is above every name. What's interesting is that this word in the Greek for bestowed is not necessarily something that he gave to him, but something that Jesus already possessed. It was once again acknowledged that he is the one with all authority. And he is restored. He is now Lord. I guess my question is, here at this Christmas time, we love the little baby in the manger. But when you start talking about Jesus with a beard and calling us into account in our life, everybody goes, I kind of like the baby a little better. He was nice in that silent night. He didn't say much. Didn't convict my heart. Didn't change me. You know what? That child came to die for you in sin, to live a perfect life that you could not live. And now, if you believe in him, God looks at you with Christ's life upon you. He sees the righteousness of Jesus when he looks at you, and he sees the full payment for any sin that you've ever done. Notice the promise here, and this is what gets a lot of people really excited, verse 10. So that in the name of Jesus, or at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow in heaven and on the earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And many of us go, yes, one day, I can't wait to see that. You want to know what's weird? Paul's not writing this about a future thing. He's writing it present tense. He's talking in the Greek. He's saying, right now, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. Everyone right now should be calling and confessing that he is the Lord, to the glory of the Father. Yeah, it'll be a future thing. We'll see it. And whether or not you are believing in Christ and you're bowing the knee out of joy before a Savior, or you see him in the fullness of all of his glory and you never knew him, and now you're bowing because now you see. What Paul is talking about is now. Do you bow your knee to him now? Do you commit yourself to him now? Christmas is not just about Christ coming lowly to us. Christmas is about him reigning on high over us. The celebration of God that has come down, God that has been humiliated, God that has been glorified, a man who came and walked before us in the righteousness of God. So we need to submit to him. What else can you do? He's a Lord. What else do you do before a Lord but you submit? He's not just simply a Savior. He is the one who owns us. What he says is true is true. What he says is morally right is morally right. We bend to his will. We turn to him and we trust in him. Why? Because he first loved us. Christmas calls for surrender, not casual admiration. It also calls for hope. In a chaotic world where anything goes and everything goes and everybody's trying to look for something that makes sense, something that's going to give them peace, something that's going to give them hope, the one who has come and came in that manger, he is the one who only bears the hope that we need. He reigns now and he reigns forever. No ruler, no system, no season has the final word over him. What seems to be out of control, he holds in his hand in sovereign, total control over this earth. If you want peace and assurance in your life, you've got one who's already come, and he wants even this very day for you to be in relationship with him. And everyone who confesses that Christ is Lord, this is a gracious invitation, not only in the future, but also now. So what is Christmas all about? Christmas is all about Christ reigning on high to the glory of the Father. Why did he come? He came to condescend to serve us in a debt that we could never repay. He came and he died to redeem sinners from a debt that they didn't deserve anyone ever paying for them, but he came in grace and humility to do that. And then he rose again, and now he's king over all of creation. And so we worship him. We praise him. Christmas is not about nostalgia or gifts or fleeting emotions for the season. Christmas is about Christ Jesus, the humble Savior, the crucified Redeemer, and the exalted King. So the final question of the season is not, what do we do? What will we do this season? It is, what will we do about him? What will we do about Christ Jesus in our life? To the glory of the Father. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for the challenge tonight of understanding who you are. Thank you for Paul revealing who you are, not only at the birth of this miraculous moment of a virgin giving birth to the Son of God, but that we, O Lord, that we would see that you humbled yourself to even do so. You lived a life we could not live, and you offer now life to us that we could never earn. Forgiveness and grace and the fullness of peace that this world cannot offer, you offer to us now in Christ Jesus. Let us remember that it is what Christmas is all about, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.